Morning, everyone, and welcome to our service again this morning here in Abbots Cross Congregational Church. Wherever you're listening from, and we had a message from Australia during the week, someone who enjoyed the service last week, so we appreciate that. So, but wherever you're listening to from, then we are glad to have you with us, and we are also extremely glad to have our own folk, and I trust that you will know the Lord's blessing as well. As those who outside the fellowship, you're equally welcome. It's good to have you with us. It's always good to sense the Lord with us, and I trust that we will indeed together sense the Lord's presence with us here this morning as we worship our great God and great King. We want to commit our gathering to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together before we go any further. Lord, we thank you that you transcend time and you transcend space. And Lord, you're not bound by bricks and mortar. We thank you, Lord, that God is everywhere present at the same time. And oh God, whether we're here in the church or whether we're at home and before in front of our devices, Lord, as we have been for these 14, 15 weeks or whatever the case may be, Lord, thank you that you've been one of our number. You've been present with us. And Lord, oftentimes perhaps we haven't sensed so much that presence, but Lord, you're everywhere present all at the same time. You said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. And we pray, dear God, that wherever people might be listening, that even today, Lord, that you will personally communicate to them. May they have an intimate moment with Jesus. And grant, O God, that they may indeed experience your great grace. And Lord, there may be those listening today who have specific needs. Lord, we pray whatever that need might be. Dear Father, we pray that you will. We know that you're well able, Lord, that they may be able to comprehend how God will meet that need for them today. And so we commit our worship service to you. We pray your blessing upon each one and grant us that we might know your peace and your blessing and we know your hand upon us even today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, some folk came in to pre-record some worship songs for us for today. And so to Kate and Sharon and the folks who gathered, we thank them and we hand over to them now as they would lead us in our worship of our great God even now. Thank you very much, Johnny.
Going to sing is Amazing Grace, which is just a wonderful reminder of God's grace to us, that not only he allowed for the forgiveness of sins to happen, but that he actually became the means of forgiveness for us despite our sins.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you very much. That's Gary and his mother-in-law's bad books, and I'm sure she'll get at him whenever this is all over. But nevertheless, thank you, Sharon and Kate, and for Aaron and those who are playing some of the music behind the scenes there as well. We appreciate it very much indeed. Of course, one of the regular spots we've had is we've been doing our social distancing and our lockdown is our children's message. And this morning, one of our own members, Heather Wilson, is going to bring the children's talk just now, and we'll hand over to Heather. And boys and girls, make sure you listen very carefully to what Heather has to say, and mums and dads as well. Thank you very much.
Boys and girls, it's lovely to be able to talk to you this morning, and I hope you're all keeping well. Now, I wonder, what do I have here in my hand? It's a bunch of keys, isn't it? And what do you use keys for? Well, we use keys to unlock things, don't we? And on my bunch of keys, I have this big key. And this key is my car key. This key unlocks the lock on my car and allows me to get into my car. Then this key. Well, this key unlocks the front door to my house, and I can unlock it and I can go into the house. This other key, this is for the back door, and it unlocks the back door so I can get in. You know, each of these keys has a special purpose, but each of them only work when you put them in to the certain lock. Now, I wonder, do you think that any of these keys might get me into heaven? Or would any of these keys help me to know who God is? No, they wouldn't. Sure, they wouldn't. These keys are only enable me to get into places here or to do things here on earth. But, you know, I know something, or in fact, I know someone who is that key. I know someone who is the way to God's kingdom, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the book of John, chapter 14, if you read the first 14 verses, Jesus, he describes himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that he was going to heaven and he was going to prepare a place for us. But the disciples wanted to know what the way was. They didn't know the way to heaven. They asked him to show him the way, and Jesus said, I am the way. He was telling them he was the way to heaven. And he said that he was one with God, and those who knew him would know God. You see, way back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed God, sin came into the world. And we know that sin, it locked us out of God's kingdom. We were separated from God because of that sin. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old or how young you are, we're all born in sin because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. Because the Bible says, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. And death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But you know, God is an amazing locksmith. God had a plan to bring us back into a relationship with himself. And that plan was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key to life. He is the key to eternal life. And you know, it doesn't matter how much we turn this key to get into my house, it won't work. It doesn't matter how much I try to twist this key into the car, it won't work. I need to put the right key into the right lock. And that's just like us, boys and girls. No matter how much we try to be good, or no matter how much we read our Bible or we go to church, all of those things are not enough. Those things will not get us into heaven. They will not unlock that door to get us into heaven. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the only one who can unlock that door and restore that relationship with God. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way back to God. He is the way of eternal life. When we come and give our lives and our heart to God and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then one day we can go to be with him in heaven. So remember, the next time you see a set of keys, maybe a bit like this, and you think what all the keys are for, remember the most important key is the Lord Jesus. He is that key to eternal life. He's that key to heaven. So if you come and you trust in him, then the Bible reminds us that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one day you can go to be with him in heaven. It's really good to talk to you all again this morning, boys and girls. And we hope to see you soon. Bye.
Thank you, Heather, for that wee message. We appreciate it very much, boys and girls. I trust that you are using the right key, not the key of good works, but the key of what Christ has done on the cross. And we're going to sing a couple of verses that encourage you and point you to that, to the answer. And the first one, we're going to sing Love, Love, L-O-V-E, Come, Come, C-O-M-E, and Done, Done, D-O-N-E. He's it all done. It's a done deal. So let's sing together Love, Love, L-O-V-E. Love, love, L-O-V-E. Love, love, boundless and free. Jesus left heaven to die on the tree for its love, love, love. Come, come, C-O-M-E. Come, come, come unto me. Jesus receives who whoever believes when they come, come, come. Done, done, D-O-N-E. Done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ died when on Calvary he died, but it's done, done, done. That's right, boys and girls, it's all done. He has finished the work. When he cried on the cross, it is finished. He was saying that the work of Calvary, the work on the cross was complete, and it's done, and it's finished. And a lot of people in the trying church attendance, and there's a lot of people trying to be good and trying to do good works, and some people think that because they pay their money to the church, or some people think because they do good works and good deeds, that somehow that's going to earn them merit and favor with God. But if that were the case, then why did Christ die on the cross? And the reason that Christ died on the cross was that we might have sins forgiven, because that's the only sacrifice that's accepted. He is the key. Thank you, Heather, very much indeed. Now, I want you to listen very intently to our announcements today, because there are a number of things and changes, as you'll appreciate, this afternoon, this evening, and this incoming week. Now, first of all, we were to have our drive-in at 5 o'clock, but because of the inclement weather and the weather forecast is not good for around 4, 5, 6 o'clock, we will not be having the drive-in in the car park, but we will be live-streaming our service from the church here at the same time, 5 o'clock, that we intended to be in the car park. Now, I did say that if weather prevented us, I said it last week, if the weather prevented us, that we would not confuse issues, we would still have the live-streamed gospel evening service at 5 o'clock from the church, not 6:30. So those of you who are listening to us on the other side of the world, I don't know what time that will be for you, but for us, it will be 5 o'clock here. We will be live-streaming, and please keep that in mind. We had Peter Mander booked to lead us in the worship and song in the car park, but he will be here live in the church, and he'll be playing music, and he'll be singing for us here this evening as we come to our worship service. That's at 5 o'clock here. We'll be live streaming from the service here in the church. Next Lord's Day, Sunday, it is the first Sunday of the month of July, and we will have our communion service in the morning. Yes, that's right. Communion service in the morning here at 11:30. And please be ready for that if you can and if you wish to participate. The services next week will be at 11:30 and 5 p.m. And Andrew Cuthbert will be responsible for both of those services. Now, I know an awful lot of people have got very excited about all the various details about churches opening up and whatever. But whenever you go through the details of what we've been presented from the government, it is going to take a little bit of time to work through to make sure that we have people that can return to the church safely. And it is your safety that we have in mind, and it is our love for you that we are doing so. So next Sunday, we will have an announcement of how we plan to go about it. So the services will be streamed again next Sunday, but we will make an announcement next Lord's Day as to how we plan to proceed, because there's a great restriction on how many you can have in a building. There's and how can we accommodate 300 people in this one building all at one time? You can imagine the headache. And that's not to say we haven't been working on it, for we have been for the last month, but we could only go according to certain the details that the government were giving out to us. But we have subcommittees and all sorts going on behind the scenes, and we will have some sort of an announcement next Sunday. I've been in touch with other ministers from the Congregational and Union, and they're taking the same decision and the same approach that we are. It's very notable that there are certain little pockets in England and states in America where they're experiencing a second spike. So this thing has not gone away, and we don't want to be responsible for anyone getting COVID-19. And I'm sure you'll appreciate our carefulness. And if we've waited this far, another Sunday or two will not do us any harm. Now, we also want to announce our sympathy for Helen Phillips, whose brother passed away on Friday. And Helen and the family, we want you to know that we are praying for you and we're thinking about you at this particular time. Also, just to want to pray for Amanda Brown, who's in hospital with she's been ongoing treatment for cancer. Her temperature spiked there during the weekend or before the weekend, and she's back in hospital. And I just got news this morning that Gail McConnell and Paul has taken her to A&E, where her health and the ongoing health issues with Gail have been affected, and so she's on her way to hospital as we speak. And I would also want everyone to pray for us and for guidance on the safe reopening, please. And just a little word about Esther's mum. Her situation has deteriorated somewhat significantly, and we would definitely pray, value prayer for these incoming days as we would kneel with the Lord's hand upon us at this time. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, for all your mercies, for all your goodness, for the many blessings that we receive from your hand, Lord, we just want to give you praise. There is no one like you, Lord. You are so kind. You're so good, Lord. You are a good, good God. You're a good, good Father. And we know, Lord, that oftentimes when we look at circumstances, we like Job, as we've been looking at today, we wonder, well, if God is good, then why is this happening? Lord, help us never, please, Lord, help us never to assess the events and the circumstances that we face in line with your goodness. You are good all the time. You're a good God. Your goodness transcends man's thinking. And so we pray, dear Father, that you will come to your people in these days. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've been, for the many means that we have had. Where, Lord, I heard regularly where other churches and other places don't have the same facilities that we have and haven't got the same capabilities. And Lord, people are starving for fellowship, and oh God, but we rejoice, Lord, and all that you've done for us. Lord, we're kind of spoiled in a sense. You've been so merciful, so good, so kind, so gentle, so gracious, so generous to us, Lord. We thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Lord, we do want to pray for Gail and for Amanda. Lord, we pray for Paul as well and for Graham. Lord, we pray that these families might know round about and underneath of the everlasting arms. We ask, O God, that you'll meet each one and with a healing touch, and they'll be able to tell and of the grace of God for them at this time. We want to remember Helen Phillips and the family, Lord, and the passing of Helen's brother. God, we pray that you'll draw graciously near to each one. May they know the peace of God that passes all understanding. We pray, dear Father, for guidance and for the correct procedures to be put in place, that people can feel confident and can feel safe as we come back to worship God. Lord, help us to equally understand the danger of missing out on fellowship and how we can lose out, Lord, in our walk with you when we're so distanced. Because, Lord, I believe with all of my heart that fellowship, physical, visible fellowship, is one of the means of grace. that you have given, gifted to the church, that we might indeed survive and stand strong in a cold and in a different world. We pray, Father, for guidance. We ask, Lord, for your help in the change of time this evening, Lord, from 6:30 to 5:00. Lord, we know perhaps people have to change their plans. But, O God, we pray that it may, Lord, be used of God and in your sovereign will, Lord, be mightily used of God to the blessing of those who normally wouldn't have opportunity to hear the gospel this evening. Bless Peter as he comes, we ask. Lord, bless each one. We thank you for who you are. We just want to say, Lord, we love you today. Thank you that Jesus is the key. And we bless you for who you are. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a song. It's going to be one from the database that we have downloaded from the church, pre-recorded church services. You are my strength when I am weak. And we'll sing together before we turn to God's word here this morning. Thank you. Amen. Maybe you wonder what we do when we're playing those songs. We're singing along right in here in the church as well. And I trust that you're singing right along at home, not just listening to the congregational singing. Now, if you've got your Bible on your lap with you and your cup of tea probably in your hand, most likely, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to Job chapter 23. Mind you, whenever we do get back into the building, you'll have your Bible, but you'll not have a cup of tea. There's too many difficulties with health and safety with that one. But Job chapter 23, and we're turning to read verses 1 to verse 14. I had quite a few people that sent me in their favourite texts. One or two surprises of favourite texts. I remember I asked you for your favourite text from Job, and quite a few people sent me in their favourite text. Of those that were sent in, this is the dominant one. The majority of the people that sent me in their texts, this is their passage that they would say is their favourite when they look to the book of Job. It's probably their favourite because it's one that they most identify with. And so we're going to read the first 14 verses of Job chapter 23. And it's Job answering again one of his negative friends. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where to find God, that I might come even to his throne. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. Right at the beginning of this year, I began a series on a 2020 vision of God. I went through the various aspects of his character and nature and his attributes. And one of the attributes, one of the things that we spoke about God, was his transcendency and his invisibility. And the problem we dealt with there is, how do you have a relationship with a God that's invisible? And we dealt with the various aspects and the various subjects around that. And we looked into God's word, and we looked at how other individuals, giants in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how they dealt with that relationship, of how they had their relationship with an invisible God, and the same questions that came to them. Some have an intellectual roadblock when it comes to God, because there are three problems that people have with an invisible God. The first roadblock is that of an intellectual one. They want to see the evidence. They want to see the blueprint. They can't grasp a God who speaks this world into existence and uses nothing but the word of his power. And because it doesn't satisfy their intellectual ability that God can make something out of nothing. Well, after all, what does the evolutionist say? Nothing made something. That's what they say. Isn't that stupid? And so some people have an intellectual problem, roadblock. Others have a doctrinal issue, three gods, a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And churches have been divided, and Christianity has been divided, and that's a battle that they have fought away even since the Arian controversy of a Trinity, a triune God, separate and distinct individuals, one from the other, and yet the same God in essence and in influence and in power and in character and in nature. And the third problem is, and this is one that I'm sure troubles even the Christian, if you get over those other two, this is one that how come they have a moral problem with God? How can God, who is so good, so big, so strong, so mighty, so powerful, not seem to care though I go through the difficult days of life? Well, the first two Job didn't have. But the last one, that moral problem, where he wondered and he questioned and reasoned with his three so-called friends and the first one who came later. And from that last one sprung three questions that most Christians ask. And it's these. Is God silent? Why is God silent when I need to hear from him? Or is God hidden? Or why is it that I can't perceive him if he's really there? And is God unfair? Seems so unfair. And those are the questions that most of Job is taken up with. And most of Job is taken up with that first one, why does God seem to be unfair? And today we're going to look at this God that is silent and hidden. Philip Yancey tells a story. Listen to it carefully. There was a missionary couple that went to an Indian village in Peru, a Shapido Indian village. Things were going well until their 3-month-old son died. The father buried his son on the pathway between the village and the church. And he set up a granite marker, or kind of a headstone there, which is there to this very day. And shortly after that, the father developed symptoms, strange symptoms that seemed like a tropical disease, like he had inherited from the natives. He thought he must have picked up one of the bugs from the tribal and people that he lived amongst, and he thought it was a tummy bug, vomiting uncontrollably with constant regular diarrhea and all sorts of stomach issues that his body was wasting away. The missionary organization that he was with flew him to Lima in Peru for evaluation, and they found no organic disease or no national bugs or presence of any bugs. And here's what the doctors prescribed or diagnosed him as having. Hysterical diarrhea. That is, he became so emotionally unhinged that he exhibited these symptoms. And Yancey goes on to write, as I stood beside the crumbling granite marker which Indian women had used as a place of rest as they carried their water back to their village from the watering areas. He says, I tried to put myself, this is Philip Yancey speaking, he said, I tried to put myself in the missionary's place and in his shoes. And I began to ask, to think of the questions that this missionary man had asked as he stood there that noonday as he was burying his son. And those three questions came to my mind. Where is God? It seems so unfair. Why is he silent? And Yancey goes on to observe, atheists never ask that question. Pagans never ask that question. Because he says that a true believer of God and of Jesus Christ are the only people that will ask that question. When we believe in the existence of God, when we believe in the power of God, and then we see that we can't perceive, we can't understand, we can't add up. The things that are going through our lives don't add up. It's then, and it's those people that have a problem. And we ask those questions. Atheists won't ask it, because they don't believe in God. They have no expectation of someone whom they believe doesn't exist. But we have. We have. Do you know the most prominent text, as I said earlier, was this one? And if you and I get to grips with this text and this passage of Scripture, I'm going to tell you now, it'll take us through COVID-19 victoriously. And it'll take us through COVID-19 further advanced and deeper and more mature in our walk with God than before we ever entered in. And when you're at the bed of a loved one who's dying, as we have been doing these past days, and you see them wasting away, you'll see God and his hand. And you'll not be wondering, where is he? Why is he allowing this happen? But you'll see his hand in it, just as Job now is taking us in this journey, in his emotional disturbance through the situations that have deeply affected him. And we'll find some answers. There are only two headings that I have for you. You'll be glad to hear, I'm sure. There are only two headings that I have that I want to dissect for you as I go through this passage, and as it jumps out at me and speaks to me, and I wanted to speak to you on the seas. God's activity through suffering. Is God working in our suffering, or is he disjointed? Is he some woolly-haired old gentleman sitting in the clouds, totally disaffected with the affairs of men, or is he actively involved with you and I? And then there's Job's attitude through suffering. And I notice here in verse 8, where Job says, number one, now we read this and we try to understand, in our suffering and in our lives, and when we're going through the deepest emotional disturbances of our lives, God is not always apparent. He says, I went here and I went there and I looked here and I looked there and I wanted to know where God was, and wherever I went and wherever I looked, I couldn't find him. I couldn't find God. He says, I not only want to believe that God's there, but I want to have a face-to-face, and I want to tell him how I feel, and I want him to feed back to me what he's doing. That's what he's saying here. And I just don't hear. And I just don't see. And from a human point of view, it seems that God has taken a leave of absence from my life. You know, Job's problem helps us understand why Israel kept falling into idolatry. Time and time again, they were guilty of worshiping the gods of the Babylonians and the Philistines. And the problem is the invisible nature of God and the physical nature of man. Man's problem is, how do you have a living, vital, ongoing relationship with the invisible? Little Lucy wrote, "Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick?" See, what was going through little Lucy's mind is the same question. I expect God at some time to show up. That's what she's saying. God will somewhere along the line manifest himself to me, and I'll have physical evidence of the presence of God. When's he going to show up? Now, our problem is we try to reckon God on the physical, when all the while it is a matter of faith, as I said in that little pep talk there last Thursday and Friday. When Habakkuk was in the very midst of despair, when the Babylonians, that wicked, ungodly, obnoxious, that cruelly deceptive and evil nation, God was going to use them to chastise and to purify his people. And Habakkuk kept asking questions and God never answered him. But we have that greatest of verses in chapter 2 of Habakkuk and verse 14. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. Do I really need the sun to always be shining on me and the grass to be always green for me to believe that God exists? Or is there a higher order? Is there a deeper maturity in the things of God? The just shall live by faith. We struggle with understanding suffering and trouble with a good God. And yet Moses, that man who heard God's voice and seen God at work, he said this, "Lord, please show me your glory, because I have a few doubts that's creeping into my heart." And Isaiah chapter 45 says, "Truly you are a God who hides himself." Trouble and suffering cause us often to say, I wish the Lord would return soon. How many times have you said that? I wish the Lord would come back. Is that not saying the same thing, only in a different way? Is there not within the heart of God's people that desire, that anticipation of the clouds rolling back and Jesus Christ breaking through the clouds, and we will cast our crowns and we'll sing and be the greatest hallelujah chorus that ever was raised in the history of humanity? Paul writing to Titus, Titus writing says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder why did he write that? Because in the midst of his struggle and his difficulty and his problem, he was looking for the physical evidence of God. Not that he didn't believe that God didn't exist. It just seemed to be apparent to him that God is not always apparent. Now this is especially true for somebody who's in suffering. You see, sufferer sees and feels very acutely. You watch your own body, or you watch the body of someone you love withering away, and you wonder, where's God? Oh, you see the evil that's right around our world and is creeping ever more, increasingly upon us, and seeking to stifle our witness and testimony, and we're ever more becoming imprisoned in our own environment here, and we wonder, where's God? Why is God not staying the hand of evil and wickedness? The just shall live by faith. Let me tell you this, and I'll cut to the chase. This is not a theological, this is not a doctrinal question. This is an emotional crisis that Job is going through. Oh, that I would know where to find God. Elie Wiesel was a Jewish teenager in a Nazi concentration camp in Auschwitz. He saw atrocities so bad that he says, I can't even repeat them to you. He says, because they are far too grievous and sore to repeat. One author writes about Wiesel. For him, Friedrich Nietzsche, which is the ungodly philosopher who said that God is dead, expressed an almost physical reality, that Wiesel was expressing an almost physical reality. God is dead. The God of the Jews, the God of the Christian is dead. That is the God of love, the God of goodness, the God of grace, and the God of benevolence is dead. And he says, many an Orthodox Jew has come to the grave of this dead God during the times of Hitler and his awful reign. Well, on that day, horrible, even amongst the days of horrors, as Wiesel recounted, he watched the hanging of his best friend, just another child, who he tells had the face of a sad angel. And he heard, as he watched his best friend being hanged, somebody behind him said, where is God? Where is he? Well, now here's Job, suffering from bone pain, ulcerations, lacerations in the skin, scraping himself with pottery, sitting at the dump heap. I just want to find him, and I want to talk to him, and I want him to tell me what's going on. God isn't always apparent. But notice very quickly, as we read on, verses 9 and 10, God is always aware. Even though he might not always be apparent, God is always aware. He knoweth the way that I take. Isn't that wonderful? Even though I don't know where God is, even though I can't hear his voice, and I even audibly, physically, humanly, and even though I can't see his visage, and I really can't see his hand as far as human reasoning is concerned, I know he's somewhere. I know, he says. He knoweth the way that I take. This to me is one of the most important texts, and I'm sure that's why you sent in your text and saying, this is my favorite. Because I want to tell you, this is what sustained him through the enormous grief. He may not have been able to find God, but he knew that God was aware of him. Well, where is Job? Well, Job uses a metaphor of the refining fires of gold. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you feel that you're going through the refining fires. God knows that I'm in this furnace, says Job. God knows what I'm suffering. He sees it. He's aware. So that's Job's mature view of God. Even though he can't see him, even though we can't hear him, he gladdens his heart. He encourages himself with the thought that God knows where he is. Now, if we let this truth in, it'll be transformational in our walk. Our youngest little granddaughter, Harriet, she's very attached to her mummy and her daddy. And she's not very, very fond of strangers. What I mean by that is, if a stranger that she doesn't know comes into the room, you can see the curious, suspicious look that she has that individual. And she can be playing happily on the floor, and mummy and daddy go out of the room, and the stranger who's come into the house speaks up, and you can see her almost ready to erupt and cry, and you can hear the little gurn, and then Catherine or Gregory will say, "It's all right, Harriet." And because she can hear his voice, their voice, because she's aware, not though she can't see her parents, but because she's aware that they're somewhere, you can see the little smile come again to her face. Psalm 1 tells me, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You mightn't be able to see him or hear him, but be sure of this, he's aware. Oh, but notice verses 9 to 10, which is your text, I'm sure God is always at work. He might not always be apparent, but God is always aware. But he's always at work also. Job is saying, it is not just enough to know that God is somewhere. And it's not just enough to know that God is doing something. But God is at work in his life. That's what he's saying. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me. God was at work in the heart of Job when he was in the middle of these deep, difficult circumstances. And I hear people say over and over again, well, God knows, heaven knows. Is that enough for you? Is that all that you accept of what God is doing? God is actually working in us in times of strife, struggle, and difficulty. He's actually using that experience that you're going through and that we are going through and that I'm going through to do something deeper and more effective in my life. You see, that's what separates the unbeliever from the believer. You know that, don't you? The unbeliever can't see any purpose in what God is doing. Because number one, he doesn't believe that God exists. And number two, he can't see any purpose in suffering. But when a believer who knows that God is real and that God exists, and then he knows that God is sovereign over every circumstance, then he begins to see that, well, God must be doing something. And dear child of God, this is something that you need to get into your mind. That whenever we're going through the refining fires, remember this, God is doing something in your life. Something wonderful. Something mighty. One writer said, if there is no God, then everything is permissible. And the first thing that is permissible is despair. And he was dead on. That's not Job's philosophy. For Job, just as we've seen in verse 14, his refining fire was and a divine appointment, for he hath performed the thing that is appointed to me. You know how they used to refine gold in the past? I don't know if they do it like this anymore, but they would put it into a furnace, and all the imperfections would rise to the top. And when they would rise to the top, the goldsmith, the master goldsmith, would skim off that old imperfection and cast it to the side. And then he'd rise up again, and he'd heat it up again, and it'd rise up again. And he'd keep doing that until one thing happened. He saw his own reflection in the melted gold. Now you might ask, when is this all going to be over? When are my sufferings all going to be over? When are my difficulties all going to be past? When you reflect Jesus Christ in your life. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are of heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth it, though it be tried in fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is the only way that God knows how to perfect your faith and mine. And many times we prayed, Lord, make me more like Christ. And then God sends suffering. And then we say, Lord, would you please take away my suffering? And God says, make up your mind. Do you want to be more like Christ? Why did you experience that broken relationship? Why did you miss that exam? Why did your health issues occur? Because God is putting you through the refining fire. Because you're more precious than gold. Some people think that the master goldsmith has forgotten about us. You ever gone into B&Q or Curry's or some of these big, large stores and you finally, after about 2 hours, you find one of their attendants hiding somewhere in some wee nook or cranny because they don't want to do any work, but you know what I mean? They just see, whenever you want them, you can't find them. And then whenever you finally get them and you ask a question, can you get me this or can you find out this information for me? And then 20 minutes later, I'll be back in a minute. And 20 minutes later, you're still standing there. Have they forgotten about you? You feel forgotten. Well, here's what it says in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget you, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. Behold, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. I've listened to a few of Billy Graham's sermons as I go out for my daily walk, or as often as I can get out walking. Somebody said to me the other day, Pastor, you look as if you've been on holidays. I've been out walking. And I was listening to one of his sermons, and at the end of every one of his sermons, the choir sings, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Well, here's the story behind that hymn. Charlotte Elliott wrote that when she became an invalid. Feeling useless as an invalid, had a strong revelation of God to her heart. And she wrote, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And that's in my dear friend Pilgrim's Progress. That song that has blessed millions down through the years was written when a man was wrongly put in prison. John Bunyan. Paul the Apostle wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians, writings that have blessed the church since the day they were put in print and they were put into our language. God's activity in our sufferings. I have another point, and the time is 12:29. I'm going to take another few minutes to bring you the rest of this message. Man's attitude through suffering, you'll find that in 11 and 12. You see, you're saying to me that I have been, Pastor, if you only knew my life and the things that I've had to put up with and the pains that I had to deal with and all of these issues going on, it just might be you haven't had the right attitude in your sufferings. And God trying to work, trying to purify, trying to see the reflection of Christ in your personality and your character. But instead of growing better, you're growing bitter. Notice what Job said. Verse 11, there was the pursuit of God's will. Notice what he said here. In the midst of his struggles, my foot hath held his steps. Or in other words, another translation says, or in the margin of my Bible it says, has held fast to God's will for my life. Held fast, the pursuit of God's will. It was more important to him than his necessary food. Doing the will of God. The only place that Job is mentioned in the New Testament is in James chapter 5. And James mentions Job in relation to his perseverance to the will of God for his life. I am going to follow God's will, though it costs me my life. Now, Satan's accusation for Job was that he's only there because of the good times and because of the good things you're giving to him, Lord. And by this one statement, Job is casting Satan aside. I'm not in this for the good time. I'm not in this for the treasure. I'm not in this for anything other than to live for my God. Let me get at a few people here before I go any further. I'm talking about people like that. There's not too many like that, because some people come to Christ and there's a hallelujah party and wee, I love Jesus. And then before too long, they're gone and you don't see them for dust. As Jesus taught in that little parable of the sower and the seed and some are sown in hard soil. And yes, they take root and they spring up. And the next thing what happens is the sun comes and the sun of persecution and tribulation and they fizzle out and they fizzle away. Some expectation of having a happy, clappy time, good time with God. It didn't work out. And you can't see them for dust. And they'll tell you that they're backslidden. They never slid forwards. He had the pursuit of God's will, but notice very quickly, there was a passion for God's word, verse 12. See what he says there in verse 12? He said, I have gone back, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Oh, I love that. Here he is in the bed of pain and he's saying, I rest my soul in the soft pillow of God's word and it brings contentment and soothing to my pain because he tells me he loves me. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Matthew 4 says, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Somebody once said that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Different people go through the same kinds of difficulties, but we have two results. There's betterment, and I'm using that word by license, or there's bitterment. What are you meant to be? You know, I'm going to let you into a wee secret about Esther. When she has indigestion, she loves to go for the Andrew's liver salts. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone for them, but she goes for them. You ever see Andrew's liver salts? So you take a spoonful of Andrew's liver salts and you put it into a wee small bit of glass of water and you stir it up. And the next thing you see, an eruption of froth and bubble. A lot of Christians were just like that. Full of froth and bubble. But you need to get it into you as fast as you can because within seconds, the fizzle's gone. And for a lot of people, that's the way they are. The fizzle's gone because it was all froth and bubble. Andrew's liver salts Christians. I'm patenting that. So, let me tell you what we learn from this. Invisible doesn't mean unavailable. What we learn is our perception of the invisible that we don't get. I've gone too far, I've gone on too long. Just one little thought, and that is this. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all of this. He's the word that made flesh. He satisfies the deepest longing of my heart. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He is perfecting his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he knows full well where you are, and he loves you as much as that day he was hanging on the cross. And I want you to hear this. Whenever Jesus came back and he the first time he met the disciples in the upper room when it was closed and locked, Thomas wasn't there. But whenever Thomas came back the second time, I'm sure he must have wondered, who told Jesus that I questioned about his resurrection? Who told Jesus the words that I said? Nobody needed to tell him because he already knew. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I love the response that Jesus said to Thomas. Lord, listen, Thomas, stop that unbelief nonsense. Because you've seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. He's with you, dear child of God. You mightn't see him, but that doesn't mean to say he's not there. And one day you look back and you will see how he carried you, how he was there, and how he really met your need and you didn't and weren't even aware of it. May God bless this meditation to our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we meditate upon your word, as we contemplate its truth, Lord, we pray that you will some way communicate to our hearts, those who feel the pain of separation and sadness, Lord, communicate to their hearts today you really do love them, and that they are under your careful and watchful eye, and your hand is on the thermostat, and you guide us through safely. Lord, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came through the fire, and they were neither the smell of smoke nor the effects of flames. Daniel came out of the lion's den. Lord, and the lions were safe. Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to sing that congregational song, What a Faithful God Have I. And we'll conclude our service. See you at 5 o'clock. What time will we see you at? 5 o'clock. We'll be here streaming from the church because of the inclement weather. We understand there's a 90% chance of rain starting at 4 o'clock. So we took that decision based on the need to be safe and secure with all the electrical equipment and everything. May God bless you. See you again at 5 o'clock. It'll be new for us. We trust you will join us. Thank you so much. Thanks, Johnny.